Okay, I'm going to take a theme tonight, really, rather than a particular passage. We'll look at a few different bits and pieces. But I want to take the theme of our identity. Now, identity theft is a fast-growing thing in this country. The BBC TV's Money programme said that it is increasing at nearly 500% a year. More than £1.6 million worth of card fraud occurs on UK plastic cards every day. A fraudulent transaction takes place every 8 seconds. So identity fraud in this world, in this country, is massively on the increase. But what about us spiritually? Again, recently I had my phone stolen, and whilst the phone itself is of some monetary value, the most frustrating thing is I've got family photos, contacts, text messages, and 3 weeks of works notes on there. And they're gone. But more than that, they've gone to someone else. Someone else is in possession of my information, of my part of my identity. Aretha and I continually have problems with the Inland Revenue and with other government bodies because, for some reason, at some point, someone in the Inland Revenue mixed up Aretha's national insurance number with her twin sister. And every year for the past 5 years, we've had the same phone conversation, being given a new national insurance number, and the same thing's happened every year. I get letters addressed to Mr. Peter Philpott and Miss Odette Adams. Requests for tax payments because my spouse, who they think is Oda Adams, is working, whereas we claim that my spouse is not employed. In fact, a couple of months ago, I even got a tax rebate for Miss Odette Adams, but unfortunately we can't cash it because it's not our name. But it's continually causing problems, and why? Because in this country, your national insurance number is tied up with your identity. And it's very difficult to separate that. As far as the government's concerned, your passport photo and your national insurance number is who you are. But who are we really? What is identity? I looked it up in the dictionary, and I'll see if you find it any less helpful than I did. The word identity is defined as the fact of being who or what a person or thing is. Now, A, I don't really understand that, and B, I don't think it would help if I did. But are we defined by what we do, or where we're from, or by a taste in music, or a political position, or ambitions, or passions? What is it that identifies us, and does it matter? I once had a conversation at Saturday Club with one of the youngsters there. Some of you will remember. Stephen Wong, I think it is, isn't it? And he was being particularly antagonistic with questions that there are not black and white answers to. And so I decided to ask him a question. And a conversation went something like this. Who are you? I'm Stephen. No, that's your name, Stephen. Who are you? Well, I'm a secondary school student. No, that's what you do, Stephen. I asked, who are you? Well, I'm of Chinese descent. I enjoy philosophy. Stephen, you've just told me your nationality and something that you like doing. I still don't know who you are, Stephen. Now, those of you who know me well can imagine that I would have been very annoying and pressed him. But what would you have said? Can we do any better than that? Do we know who we are? Do you know what identity really means? I mean, if we were to talk about one another, would we talk about nationality or job or passion? Or how do we understand our identity? So you might say, okay, I get the picture. It's a difficult thing to know what our identity is, but what's that got to do with Christian meeting on a Wednesday night, and is it important? Well, consider the following. You're driving along the motorway and the traffic is bad. You're getting frustrated and you crawl along, already knowing that you're going to be late for your appointment. Finally, you see the flashing blue lights ahead and you see a car severely crumpled at the side of the road. You feel a passing sympathy for the man who's being cut out of the wreckage, but you're clear of the traffic now, and after a minute or two, your mind goes back to the day ahead. Okay, now I'm going to read that again, but with a slight twist on it. You're driving along the motorway and the traffic is bad. You're getting frustrated and you crawl along, already knowing that you're going to be late for your appointment. Finally, you see the flashing blue lights ahead and see a car severely crumpled at the side of the road. You notice it's the same car that your son drives. And as you get closer, you recognise the number plate. Your worst fears are confirmed. The firemen are working to cut through the vehicle and free the driver, your son. So what happens next? Do you, as before, feel a passing sympathy for the man who's being cut out of the wreckage, but now you're clear of the traffic and after a minute or two your mind goes back to the day ahead? Not a chance. You're praying as you pull over and you run to the scene of the accident. Your heart's in your mouth as you approach the wreckage. But why the difference in your actions? Well, the difference is that your identity has changed from being a member of the general public, an observer, to being the father or the mother of this injured man. You see, our actions are defined by our identity, by who we are. Why is it that football fans who rejoice when their team wins feel indifferent when another team in another game wins or loses? It's because they've chosen to identify themselves with that team. And as such, their emotions are tied up with that team. So what about our identity as believers? What is our identity? What is our identity in Christ? Let's think for a minute about Usain Bolt and Swifts. Okay, recently, many of us would have watched the Olympics. We would have seen probably a lot of it. But the main highlight for many, many people was the men's 100-metre final. Now, it's always something of a highlight, but particularly this year because of one man, Usain Bolt. And what is it about him that draws crowds and excites people? Apart from being something of a phenomenon when it comes to sprinting, I think it's because of his effervescent personality and his joy in what he does. And he just loves it, doesn't he? He loves running. There's something of a freedom, of an enjoyment in what he does. It's as if he was made to run fast, and he just enjoys doing it. You know, many other 100-metre champions in the past have been quick, but they've always trained incredibly hard and beaten themselves up and never really seemed to just have that freedom that he has. You see, what we've been made to be is our identity. And when we understand that and embrace that, then we will do what we were made to do. I recently sat watching some swifts flying about, catching flies, and there was a great sense of pleasure in watching them tumble and do acrobatics in the air, and a realisation that this is what God's made them. He's made these swifts phenomenal, sort of aerial acrobats, and there's a joy in what they're doing. That's their identity. But when a hawk comes across, then another element of their identity kicks in, their identity as prey to hawks, and they scatter. Now what happens if they deny their identity? If they try to be something else? Well, first of all, they won't do the thing as well, and secondly, they'll end up as the dinner for the hawk. So what of us? Do we know who we are in Christ? Do we embrace it and declare it? Or do we reason that I don't match up to what God says I am, therefore I can't be that? Are we like a bumblebee? Until recently, scientists didn't know how bumblebees flew. They thought it was physically impossible. So are we like a bumblebee that says, according to some scientists, I can't fly, therefore I'm not going to fly? Or do we believe what God says about us and proclaim that and live that? How often do we let our feelings or the devil's lies dictate whether or not we believe what God says is true of us. I was reminded of the great importance of this just this weekend. Many of you who would have come away this weekend would have heard Ben's testimony. And one of the things that stuck out for me is that for him, he spent a long time rehabilitating from drugs and various other things. And the key thing that seemed to stick out for him was that when he understood his identity in Christ, and when he daily spent time reminding himself who he is in Christ, that's when he was able to dispel the devil's lies and have victory over his sin. So first, let's have a think about our feelings. What do our feelings have to tell us, and what does the Bible say we should do? Well, I'm going to read some verses from Romans 6. Okay, so I'm going to read the first 11 verses from Romans 6. I'm reading from the New American Standard. This is what it says. What shall we say then? Are we to continue living in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Well, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Okay, so Paul goes through the whole of Romans up to this point, doing nothing but telling us what God has done for us and who we are. And his first injunction, his first commandment, is there in verse 11. That's the first one in the book of Romans. And it's very simple, isn't it? It's consider this to be true. The first thing we are to do is to reckon it to be so. The word used there is it's the word from which we get logic. It basically means logically sum this up in your head. Do the maths. So let me ask you a question. How many people, how many thieves and robbers were crucified with Christ at the crucifixion? Yes, Miles. Two. How do you know that? Okay, so the reason for you believing that two men were crucified with Christ is that the Bible tells us there were two men. Yeah. Now you have the same reason for believing that you were crucified with him, because the Bible also tells us that we were crucified with him. It says in verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. So we have exactly the same basis for believing that we were crucified with Christ as we do for believing that those two thieves were. And yet somehow we find that harder. What does it mean then to reckon this to be so, to consider this the case? I don't know how helpful this is, but it's an example that came to me. If you go abroad, if you go somewhere that's maybe an hour ahead of where we are, you get on the plane, and as you arrive at the airport, they say, welcome to so-and-so. The time is now 8 o'clock. Thank you for flying with us. And you look at your watch and you think, it's not 8 o'clock, 7 o'clock. What are you talking about? And you get off that plane, and everywhere you go, the time is an hour ahead. But you know that really the time is what's on your watch. this is just like a fake time. Well, that's fine if you're there for a few days, but if you live there, that's going to be problems, isn't it? It's going to be problematic. And you see, as Christians, we're not on a holiday in God's kingdom. We're not on a holiday in our identity in Christ. And so what Paul is saying here is change your watch. If you're there long enough, you need to change your watch. You need to line up with the new truth, the new time in that country. And Paul says, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's the new time. That's what we're to change our watches to. It says in the Bible, doesn't it? It says, let God be true and every man a liar. So when our feelings tell us that what God has said about us is not true, let's take sides with God. Let's not take sides with our feelings, let's take sides with what God says and believe that. What of the devil and his lies then? On the one hand we've got feelings, on the other hand we've got the devil and his lies telling us things about us which are not true. I'm just going to read another passage now from Zechariah chapter 3. And the picture here is of Joshua the priest. He's standing before God and Satan's accusing him. But God is declaring him righteous. And this is a picture of all of us, I think. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. He spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, "Remove the filthy garments from him." Again he said to him, "See, I have taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with white robes." Then I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. And we read, don't we, in Revelation again. I can find that particular bit. In Revelation, I think in 3 or 4 different places, it refers us to the fact that we will be clothed in white robes. I can't find it, but There's 3 or 4 passages where we're told we will be clothed in white robes. And we're also told, aren't we, that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And this is Satan's joy, isn't it? To be, in some ways you could say, the greatest ever scam of identity theft. The devil wants to strip us of the identity that Christ has given us. He has given us an identity that we are his possession, his children. We have been clothed in white. We have been redeemed. We have been sanctified. We read that God sings over us with joy. If we belong to Christ, we read these things, that we are united to him, no longer slaves to sin. We are made alive with him. We are conformed to his image. We are free from condemnation. We do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And we are part of the body of Christ. We are part of the body with other believers. We possess new hearts. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now we know in our heads that all these things are true. But how often do we let our feelings contradict what God has said? How often do we let the devil get in and accuse us? And we don't stand and say, "I don't care what accusations you make. God has said there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." It's an interesting thought as well that in Amos 3 it says, "How can two walk together unless they be agreed?" And I wonder how many of our walks with God are meeting blocks sometimes because we're not agreeing with God. God says something about us and we say, "Well, it's a nice thought, but it can't be true. I don't appear to be that way." So hopefully I've conveyed the point that I think our identity in Christ is not only important, but essential for us to embrace and know and to proclaim. Because otherwise we get tricked into constantly succumbing to what we expect of ourselves.